I know it's getting late and it's still kind of warm outside, so I'm going to try to keep this short. But I am so grateful that we get to be here. I think it's been like 23 years since I've been up this hill and around this cross. And it was sitting here as a student who was basically invited by accident onto a FPC youth retreat one fall, and sitting right here, and this is where my faith story began.
Amen.
I had never really been to church before, maybe once or twice as a kid. I was dragged along to Mass, and I never could really figure out, like, when we walked into church, I saw people splashing water under their face, and I wasn't sure if I was supposed to do that, and then when to stand and when to sit down, and then there was this basket that was passed along, and it had money in it, and I thought that was kind of cool. And then there were all the prayers that everybody seemed to know by heart, and I didn't know any of those prayers. My favorite story about that, there was a pastor who was speaking at this chapel service for the Chicago Bears back in the 1980s. And to launch this service, the head coach at the time, Mike Ditka, he called on William Refrigerator Perry to start their chapel time by praying the Lord's Prayer. Well, the team's quarterback that year, Jim McMahon, leaned over to the pastor. He was sitting right next to him. The pastor who was about to preach at the chapel service, and he says, "I'll bet you $100 that the fridge," that's what they called William Refrigerator Perry, "that the fridge doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer." And the speaker says, "You're on." And so everybody bows their head, and this pastor just can't believe that he's betting on the Lord's Prayer. And if you remember William Refrigerator, just this massive man, he comes up and he starts to lead the team in this prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep." And Jim McMahon kind of shakes his head and he hands the pastor a $100 bill and he says, "I can't believe he knew the Lord's Prayer." So we've been talking about discipleship and being a disciple, which is not just about knowing what the rabbi knows. It's not about knowing the right prayers and when to sit down, when to stand up. It's not about having the right theology. It's about becoming like the rabbi. And here's the thing, and I wish I had said this earlier. We are all disciples of someone or something. It's how we're wired. We were created to learn by following someone else. We learn by being disciples. All of us are disciples. We're being disciples, shaped, formed by someone or something. So the question is never, will I follow? But who will I follow? It's never, will I be a disciple? But whose disciple will I be? Who will I allow to shape and form the direction of my life? This is how we're created to learn. It starts when we're young with our parents. They teach us how to live a certain way. That might be frustrating at times. And sometimes as a dad, I wonder if my little disciples are paying any attention to me or if they are rebelling against the rabbi, or maybe they prefer and like the other rabbi in our house more than me. But parenting is an act of discipleship. They're learning from you how to become like you. And then along the way, we become disciples of our teachers. And then it's your mentors or your friend group or the people that you follow on social media. A lot of discipleship that is happening on social media. We're learning a new way of life. When I was in college in Northern California, I had grown up in Texas, went to Lamar High School. Do we have any Lamar love here tonight? Okay, it's been a little too long, and I needed to get through to the, you know, the Lamar Texans love, the Lamar Texans love, not the Redskins anymore. But growing up in Texas, I had never surfed before. But sophomore year in college, I kind of got the surfing bug, started surfing with some Young Life leaders, and just down the highway from our campus were some of the best surf breaks in the world. So that summer, I had to find an internship. I had to make some money. I was looking for a job. And I landed an internship at La Jolla Presbyterian Church. Now, if you've ever been to La Jolla, just outside San Diego, it's just one of the prettiest spots on the planet. And the church that I was going to be working at is like right on the beach. So I was pretty fired up about suffering for Jesus in this particular job. By the way, right next to the church, there was this well-known surf break, and this surf break had a name. It was called Hospitals. Why do you think they called it Hospitals? Okay, you can use your imagination there, but it had something to do with the where the wave broke was a really, like a super shallow reef. So I did not surf at Hospitals. But that summer, I became a disciple of the youth pastor at this La Jolla church. I spent every day with him. I tried to learn from him so that I could become like him. And every day, the same drill, 7 days a week, he would take me out surfing and we would bring along students and they surfed with us and we told them about Jesus. That was my job all summer long. It was the best job I have ever had. I did not want to go back to college. I just wanted to stay there in La Jolla suffering with the rabbi. Now, when Jesus invited people to become his disciples, there was a certain simplicity to it. It meant that they would be with him and literally go with him wherever he went and learn from him so that ultimately they could become like him. They could do what he did. And see, even though we can't physically be with Jesus in the same way, the call remains the same. Will you decide that the most important thing in your life that you can do with your life is to be with Jesus moment by moment so that you can learn from him how to become like him? And even though we cannot literally walk with him and be covered by the dust of the rabbi, we can learn to live in his constant presence. And maybe the greatest picture of this, it's kind of an illustration that we get from Jesus. And it comes from John's gospel, John 15, if you have your Bible. And as we read through this, as you listen to these words or read these words, I want you to see if there are any images or words that Jesus seems to come back to and is doubling down on. So John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So, any words that you picked up on there? Abide. Abide. There's another word that Jesus uses 13 times in this text. It's a small, insignificant word, but it's really important for Jesus, and it's the word in. I and you, you and me. We'll come back to that. But tonight, here at this cross, here's our simple focus. The one thing we are called to do more than anything else in this world, our number one job, is to abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus, and everything flows from there. You may say, wait a second. I thought that our number one job was love. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus talks a lot about love. He tells a lot of stories about love. This text has a lot about love. But love is not our primary job. Why? For one reason. We cannot love unless we do this one thing. We cannot love fully and rightly unless we abide. Verse 5, Jesus says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you parse that word in the original Greek, what you find is what it really means is it means nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it was John Stott who said people have been trying to prove Jesus wrong ever since. Apart from me, you can do nothing, including love. Abide in me, and I in you. That's our number one job. And I want to talk about that second part for just a moment, because it's not just that we abide in Jesus, but that he is abiding in us. It's a double abiding. You in Jesus, and Jesus in you. And church, this is the heart of the Jesus way of life. The sap of the vine, the life force of the vine is running through the branches. His vitality, his sap is moving through, it's pulsating through, it's flowing through you. I mean, just think about this. And I get this from E. Stanley Jones, longtime missionary to India. If Jesus is in you, then everything that is in Jesus is in you. I'll say that again. If Jesus is in you, then everything that is in Jesus is in you. His love for the least lovable person that you'll ever meet is in you. His joy, joy that isn't shaken by suffering or setbacks or sickness, his joy is in you. His peace, a peace that's not driven by circumstance, it's in you. His patience, his kindness that has the power to soften the most calloused and burdened, overwhelmed heart, his kindness is in you. His goodness, his gentleness, even for those who went behind his back and betrayed him, his faithfulness that led him all the way to the cross, his self-control when they falsely accused him and they beat him and they nailed him to that cross to suffer in our place, his self-control is in you. If Christ is in you, then everything that is in Christ is in you. And so our number one job, more than love, more than any work of righteousness or obedience, our number one job is to abide, to stay connected to the vine. Now, here's what I want to close with, and this sort of brings us back to the beginning of this text and to the garden. And this is really good news. Verse 1, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. If we've got any King James readers that are here tonight, the King James uses the word husbandman, which I always thought was a really cool word. But our Heavenly Father is the gardener. And what does the gardener do? Two things. We're told in this text, two things. First, the gardener lifts up branches that are having trouble. Verse 2, it says, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And so you say, wait a second, where did you get lift up? That says cut off. Well, here's what I want to suggest. The verb translated here, cut off, it is certainly used that way in some contexts, but in many other places in the New Testament, it means to lift up, to take up. The same word is used to describe the disciples taking up the 12 baskets of leftovers after Jesus had fed the 5,000. The same word is used as Jesus is making his way up the hill to be crucified. It says he takes up his cross. Not that he cut it off, he takes it up. Same word. And so what Daryl Johnson argues here, and I think he's right, is that the meaning in this verse, it's not cut off, it's not get rid of, it's not throw out, it's lift up. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes up, he lifts up. Now, I'm not a gardener, and I haven't spent much time in the lovely, newly remodeled Moranch greenhouse, which I hear is wonderful. Thank you very much, loyal patrons who helped to make that happen. But I am told, and I have read some about this, and maybe some of you onophiles that got together earlier today and did some wine tasting, you may know about this, but when it comes to vines and how you take care of vines, say in a grape vineyard, new branches can have a tendency to kind of trail down and grow really low to the ground. And when that happens, the leaves of these young, vulnerable branches, they get coated with dirt, and then this dirt over time can kind of turn into mud, and the mud gets mildewy, and so they don't grow fruit. By the way, anybody feeling a little bit like that right now? You're just growing a little lower, and maybe a little mucked up and messed up and just kind of weighed down, and it's making it hard to bear fruit. Well, what does a gardener, what does a good gardener do with that kind of branch? Does he cut it off and throw it away? No. The branch is too valuable for that. The gardener goes through the vineyard with a bucket of water, and he's looking for these branches that are down low, and he lifts them up and he washes them off. They're too valuable to just throw away. And a good gardener, he knows his vines, that he knows when they need to be lifted up, and he washes them clean, and then he ties them to a lattice so that they can bear good fruit. When the Father sees a branch that is in Jesus and for whatever reason has fallen to the ground and it's gotten covered up in mud. He doesn't cut it off. You are far too valuable for him to cut off. The Father lifts you up and he washes you clean and he helps you bear good fruit. When you get anxious and discouraged and beat down because you're not growing fruit, the Father will come and lift you up. Isn't that good news? Now, sometimes the Father does something else. Sometimes he prunes. And yes, that can be painful. Oh, that can be painful. And often we wonder why, and some of you who've done a few more laps than I have, you bear some of those scars. But what is also true is that pruning makes us stronger. And in a strange way, it actually makes us healthier in our dependence, in our reliance on the Holy Spirit. And I wish I had the source on this, but I want to end with these words, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. The gardener is never so near the branch as when with his own hands he is pruning it. He is never so near to you as when with his own hands he is pruning you in love. So, Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that even the pruning, painful as it may be, is done in love. Thank you that even when we're kind of mucked up and weighed down and just not producing fruit, God, you don't give up on us. You don't just cut us off. And we know this to be true because one day your son, he allowed himself to be cut off from your love and your presence by suffering for us on this cross so that we who trusted him would never be cut off. Jesus, thank you for doing that for us. Now teach us, show us how to abide, how to stay connected to you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.